Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're ready to get back in our Father's Word, back in this 12th chapter of the great book of Deuteronomy. This is Moses giving the law coverage. It's not a different law, but it's the same law, only Moses basically, I like to say, puts it in lay terms where everybody can understand. And as we closed in the last lecture in verse 15 of chapter 12, God said, you take the wild deer and the wild game, and you can eat of it all the time, but don't offer it as a sacrifice to me. Well, because it doesn't cost you anything. It already belongs to God. You only sacrifice to God what you have raised, what is yours, and what is of value to you. That's real simple. And it's pretty common. But he freely gives us, of the roebuck, which is to say a deer. And so it is. That's only right and befitting that Father says, share the little game that I've got set aside for you. Now, picking it up, we ask a word of wisdom from our Father in verse 16 of that chapter 12. Let's go with it. It reads, only ye shall not eat the blood, you shall pour it upon the ground as water. Now, naturally, you have to understand, using common sense, there was not refrigeration at this time. And if you did not properly bleed an animal, and the meat itself would be putrid in a short period of time, unfit to eat. Okay. So you have to, in butchering an animal, properly bleed it. And you're not supposed to partake of that blood or the flesh in it, with the blood in it. It will make you sick. And at that time, without refrigeration and so forth, and even today when we have refrigeration, it is unclean and not a fitting thing to not properly butcher an animal for consumption, as God has stated. Unfortunately, some people relate this then to transfusions. That's not what it's talking about. You've ever been in the military, as most of us have, and you've had wounded men on the field. The only thing that keeps some of them alive is a transfusion. So don't ever knock that. That's not what it's talking about at all. It's talking about health laws, which is to say our food laws. And we'll be talking about that in this lecture and the one following, especially the one following, 17. Thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thine corn, or of thine wine, or of thy oil, or the firstlings of thy herds, or of thy flock, nor any of thy vows which thou hast vowedest, nor thy free will offerings, or heave offerings of thine hand. Why? Because it belongs to God. You're not only not supposed to partake of it in the gates, in your home, or in the field or anywhere. Why? It belongs to God. So it is. I want you to notice how fair our Father is. Of the wild animals that you hunt, he said, you go ahead and partake of it. It's yours. You just enjoy. But then on that part that you've raised and it's my part of it, you leave it alone. Verse 18. But thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite that is within thy gates, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hands unto. In other words, when you had to wait with your offerings to give to the Levite and to the house of God, and then all would partake, but God always got his part. Okay, that was naturally. I want to instill again that blood sacrifice or animal sacrifice to God is a thing of the past. It was a statute, which means a ritual, whereby Christ's blood on the cross fulfilled all those sacrifices for one and all times. But at the same time, the Lord wants the point across. If it belongs to him, he wants it. and he wants it handled properly. Verse 19, take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. That's to say the word of God, the Levite being the carrier thereof. Verse 20, when the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border, as he hath promised thee, and thou shalt say, I will eat flesh. Because thy soul longeth to eat flesh, thou mayest eat flesh whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. In other words, whatever you have a craving for. Verse 21, if the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to put his name, there be too far from, if it be too far from thee, then thou shalt kill of thy herd and of thy flock, which the Lord hath given thee, as I have commanded thee, and thou shalt eat in thy gates whatsoever the soul lusteth after. That is to say, what you have a craving for, what you're hungry for. Okay. 22. Even as the roebuck, here we're switching again to wild animals now. Okay. This is a deer, and the heart is eaten, so thou shalt eat them, the unclean and the clean shall eat of them alike. And again, many people think this is talking about unclean animals. It isn't. The subject is on the eater, not that that is eaten. It means that if somebody has touched a dead body, they're unclean for 7 days, according to the old law. But they also were permitted to partake of that table. Or if it was a stranger that was, well, let's say not a Christian, when it comes food time, share. Verse 23, only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. This is an old standing rule, and again, it drives sickness from you. A lot of people might think, well, I grew up on a farm, and I didn't know that we bled things properly. Well, why did you wring a chicken's neck? Why did it hop around and bleed out before you partook of it? That's what you were doing, passed down from generation to generation. Verse 24, thou shalt not eat it, the blood that is. Thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water. 25, thou shalt not eat it that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. You know, the health laws are very important. It's for your benefit. Not necessarily the Lord's, but it's for your benefit, your help. And when you do it God's way, and why does he say children after thee? Well, because it follows generation after generation. For as I know, flesh bodies have never changed. We never got a new model or anything of that nature. It's pretty well the same body that God created from the beginning. And naturally, the health laws still apply the same way, if you want to be healthy. But, you know, breaking a health law is not a sin to hell, let's say. But it sure is to illness and bad health. Verse 26. Only thy holy things which thou hast, and thy vows, thou shalt take, and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. 27, and thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and the blood of thy sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt eat the flesh. God always protecting his children. That is not healthy for you to partake of, he cleanses. 28, observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. And so it is even to this day. That's why it's so important. God's word never changes. Parts of it are become fulfilled. That is to say, God's word is true It always comes to pass as it is written. And this is why, again, and I'm perhaps illustrating this too often, but it's real important that you know the difference between the commandments, which is to say the law, the statutes, which is to say the ordinances or the rituals, and the judgments, which is to say reward or punishment, whichever way you fall under judgment. Now, commandments can never change. That's to say the law. Example, Ten Commandments will always be as they're written. But ordinances and statutes are rituals which can change. In other words, Christ can fulfill certain rituals such as blood sacrifice, which we were just speaking of. For as it is written in Hebrews chapter 10 in the New Testament, for you to ever let blood again in the name of sacrifice is an abomination, because Christ shed his blood for one and all times. He is our sacrifice. He sacrificed for you so that you could have salvation open and freely. It wasn't free to him. He paid an awesome price for it. And you don't want to ever forget that. And naturally, the third hinge of this is judgment, which God is that judge. And whatever you got coming to you, if it's reward, fine, you're going to get it. If it's punishment, fine, you're going to get it. God knows. It's in the book called the Book of Life. Verse 29 to continue. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, you inherit them, and dwellest in their land. And so it is. This is why that the house of Israel, wherever it has gone, it pretty well reigns supreme wherever it is. Why? Because God's with them. 30. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Question. Even so will I do likewise. In other words, don't tempt yourself to fall into some religion that is distant to the Word of God, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Don't follow them. Don't be even curious about it, is what he's saying. That because you might get the urge to say, well, I wonder. And this always goes back to old Achan, who took the Baal priest robe and said, ooh, would I look good in that? Looking good. Don't partake of the accursed thing. God does not appreciate it. And I guarantee you, he will punish you when you drift away from the true Word of God into traditions of men that make void the Word of God. Do not go there. Well, how can I tell the difference? God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You automatically know the difference. It's common sense. 31. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. Don't you do him that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. I mean child sacrifice, called Moloch worship, okay? Sacrificing children to fire. God would say, you might make a note of Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 35. God said, they burned their children and claimed that it was a religious thing, and that thought never came into my mind. In other words, God never had that thought of sacrificing children to fire. That's a man-made thing. It is an abomination, and God hates it. Never sacrifice children. You want to get God stirred up, that'll do it. Verse 32. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. And thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. You don't add to it, nor do you take away. It is a wonderful thing to utilize common sense. And a child is a precious thing. And God's word is a precious thing. And children grow into adults, generation after generation, that follow the word of God, especially when nothing is added to it. Why? Well, that's how traditions get added. Okay. Like, the word rapture is an example. It's not in the word of God. But man put it there in his teachings and made a whole religion out of it, which is foreign to God's word and sets people up to accept the first Messiah that comes along saying, "I'm hauling you out of here," which is none other than the Antichrist himself. Can you understand better why God hates it? He wants a virgin bride here when he returns, not somebody that has been unfaithful with the false Christ. Chapter 13, idolatry is what we're talking about in this chapter. What is idolatry? It's anything you put before God. That is to say that you allow to come between you and God. And many idolatry can be many things. It can, you can worship a person and idolize that person more than God. You can allow your business to become an idol because you will put it before Almighty God. You can allow one of your toys, airplanes, boats, what have you, to become an idol to you when you give more attention to it, polishing that dude up, shining it, happy with it, just really idolizing it. It becomes an idol to you. Because with it, then you don't have time for God. You don't have time for his word that is for your own good. That's what an idol is. So, you know, if you think it was a thing of the past, like worshiping statues only, you're wrong. Many people worship things that become an idol today in everyday life. Chapter 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, this means a false prophet. Okay. 2. And the sign or the wonder come to pass, it might even happen the way it was said, whether he spake unto thee, saying, "Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them." If somebody says that, even though they mention some prophecy that comes to pass and want you to serve another god, what are you going to do? You're going to be deceived? You'd be probably about the dullest blade in the drawer if you would let anyone that claims to be a prophet tell you to fall away from God. Because any time a prophet does anything, even one of these prophets of God, a true prophet, that would lead you away from God, he's a fake. That's a real easy test to determine for yourself, to decipher. It's whether something is true or false. Anytime someone tries to pull you away from that is written and take you into a bunch of ratchet jaw nonsense, you've been had, friend. And how does God feel about that? Well, how do you feel about unfaithfulness? Verse 3. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet. Don't you listen to them. Or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He wants to know that you love him. I mean, after all, as it's written in Ezekiel 18:4, your soul belongs to him. You don't get around to giving it to him. He already owns it. And when he owns your soul, he expects you to be true to him. And he has a right to demand that. And certainly he does. And I like the fact that he will prove, he proveth you. He'll test you. He might even let you, he might throw a false prophet right in your path sometime to test your okra. That's a little saying of seeing how much you got up here between your ears. Can you be had very easily? Can you be deceived? Will you follow ratchet jaws? Or do you follow God and the letter He's written to you, this Word of God? Again, I could say Deuteronomy, these words being what Deuteronomy means for the Hebrew name. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, not somebody else. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him. Double meaning, revere or fear. Which is it? Your choice. And keep His commandments. That's His law. And obey His voice. And you shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. Not somebody else. Not some false prophet. Not some fake religion. Stick to the Father's word and to Almighty God. Verse 5, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. You won't listen to them. You get away from them. You might say, well, isn't that a little severe that the false prophet dies? Well, he's going to hell. Without a big change or something, he's going to hell, and everybody that goes to hell is going to die. And I'm not talking flesh. I'm talking soul. And so it is. Just wait around a bit. God is judge, and that's His judgment. And you can rest assured and be guaranteed that judgment. Man may not perform it, but God will. Again, unless the Savior intervenes, and the Savior does not intervene, the person must have a change themselves. Then the Savior will intervene. Verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother or thy son, if it's close family, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul. I mean, you're so close to them, you feel like you're soulmates. Entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers. Now, I want you to take a home assignment. I want you to check out in the Hebrew the word entice and secretly. Okay? It's the word entice is suth, which is to seduce. And you can check secretly out for yourself. It's kind of got a special meaning of how you can be deceived if you're not careful. My friend, God sent you this letter because He loves you. He sent you this letter because He wants you to know better. He wants you to be strong. And did He not say back, what did He say back in verse 3? Have you forgotten already? It's the word proveth you. He wants to know whether He can trust you or not. God's elect especially, He wants them to stand against the false Messiah. And He can't take some ratchet jaw scatterbrain and depend on them. Because He will not be deceived nor let down. And He knows who He can trust. So you want to take these things very seriously. Entice, be seduced to worship other gods? What would you be fit for? I can tell you what you would be worthy of. Hell. Hell bound. Certainly without repentance, if a person that does not repent and have a change. 7. Namely, of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto you. The little church next door. Or far off from thee. Way overseas. Got a letter? Yeah, I need worship this. From the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. 8. thou shalt not, repeat, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. You don't even listen to him. Neither shall thine eye pity him. Neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. Don't you try to, I don't care how close a friend it is or relative. If they're a false worshiper, then don't try to conceal him, because you can't. God knows them, knows their mind, knows their heart. Verse 9, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And of course, let's go on. And he explained, why is this? 10, and thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Verse 11, and all Israel, everybody, shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. In other words, they learn pretty quick. That's not a wise thing to do. Now, naturally, that is a little severe. But the kinsman redeemer was to cast the first stone of the one that was offended. You see, what this melts down to, and many have trouble with it, Don't worry, God will fulfill the sentence as he has written. It'll come to pass. But you see, it is one thing for someone to take a flesh life. If they be a Christian, in the book of life it is written that they are heaven bound, and they shall live forever. But when someone supposedly heaven bound listens and hearkens to one of these that would lead you to some fake religion, which is always of Satan, it's one of Satan's number one tools, they're about to murder your soul. They're about to rob you of your eternal life. That's forever and ever and ever. That's a very serious thing. And that's why God considers the penalty thereof to be so severe. So, let your heart be not troubled, my friend. God knows what he's doing. Verse 12. If thou shalt hear, say, in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, verse 13, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. In other words, you know it's not in God's word. Certainly wasn't his, and it states very clearly they were children of Belial, which is to say Baal. They're Baal worshipers, which means they're Satan worshipers. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, that is to say, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you, nor it is a fact, you just don't jump to conclusions, you document it, you make sure you know what you're doing. 15. Thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. In other words, when people mess with souls and lead souls to hell to burn forever, that's a very serious thing, as forestated. 16. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, pile it up, and shall burn with fire the city and all the spoil thereof, every whit. For the Lord thy God, and it shall be an heap forever. It shall not be built again. And heap is Ai in the Hebrew tongue. And so it is. Ai forever. That's how God feels about this. When you start messing around with false religions, and you know, people are real bad to say, well, I've heard there's a new religion. There's a ho-ho-ho religion. All you do is laugh. You know, most people are smart enough to know that it takes God's word and the Savior to save you. Laughing won't cut it. It's wonderful to be happy and rejoice. But to make a religion out of one component of happiness, you're missing something somewhere up here between your eyes. Okay. 17. And there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the furiousness of his anger. You want to tick him off? This will do it. Think about it. And show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee as he has sworn unto thy fathers. You pick up that accursed thing, though, what happens to you? You're part of it. That's what happened to old Achan, remember, like I said before, with the priest, the Baal priest robe. Oh, boy, looking good here. God does not deal with people that lead his children away from the eternal. Verse 18 to complete the chapter. When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, you listen to him, to keep all his commandments, that's to say the law, which I commanded thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Always, if you want to be blessed, that's what it amounts to. If you want to be blessed, you will please God, because it is from God that all blessings flow. Let me ask you a question. Are you blessed? Well, I'm not sure. Well, then let the Lord know you love him. Follow his commandments. Do it his way. And get ready for those showers of blessings. For they shall come. For a father always takes care of his own. That's his promise. And God always, always keeps his word. The next chapter gets into the food laws. Don't miss it. It's interesting. And it still applies even to this day if you like to be healthy. All right. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are. Back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We do not judge people. Father is the judge, and like we were reading today from the Word, he judges pretty close, but fairly. Well, how does he judge? He judges because he knows even what you think. And he judges by the book of life. Your name is in it. Everything you do is written right there. All he's got to do is check the books. And there you are. He proves you. Every once in a while. But inasmuch as he proves you, don't ever forget 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. won't anything happen to you that isn't pretty common to happen to everybody. And God will always test or prove you, but he will never send more upon you than you can handle. And he will always, this is the important part, he will always show you a way out. If you're a real Christian, if you follow his word, if you follow his commandments, and if you love him, that's the way it is. He takes care of his own. And it is so good to hear from you all that listen by shortwave around the world. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, you got a prayer request, we can do away with the number and the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You know, he made you different than anyone else. Your DNA is totally different because he wanted someone just like you, unique. But he does want you to love him. He loves you. He may not love what you do all the time, but he does love you. He's a fantastic father. You want to be blessed? Then let him know he's fantastic and that you love him and you want to follow and serve him. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to get into with Chet from Arkansas. My question is it acceptable to study with you daily and learn the key of David and remain a member of one's local church with hopes of reaching some of those who continue believing in the rapture doctrine? Thank you for your teaching. You're so welcome. I never tell anyone where they should go to church. God gives you that unction. As long as you... Now, naturally, if God sent a conviction upon you that you belong there no longer, that would be one thing. But I truly am a believer that the Holy Spirit gives unction as to whether there's some person there you're going to reach or not. And I can't tell you, and maybe you can't even be sure, but God knows. And that's why you follow his unction, not any man's. Okay, you're doing good. You just hang tough. Ashley from Georgia. My name is Ashley, and I'm 10 years old. Pastor Murray, do you think that this earth age will end on or around December 2012? I keep hearing about this at school, and I know from your teachings that we are living in the final generation. Thank you for all your good teachings, and God bless you. Well, you are so welcome. It's so good that you are studying, Ashley. And it is, you know, we have these... segments of fear that come along, and much of this is based on the Mayan calendar for December the 21st, 2012. But I always say they ran out of rock, so that ended the calendar, all right? But really, even to be serious, though, even in the Mayan calendar, it doesn't say it's the world's going to end. It's a new season. It goes with one particular alignment. And then after that, things start over, always start over. So no one, as it is written in Mark chapter 13, no one knows when that instant. We do know the season. He told us we would know the season. But then as far as the three things put together, the day, the month, and the year, which means the instant, Jesus said, and not even he knew, that only God in heaven knew. And so it remains to this day. So don't let the soothsayers make you nervous. Stick with the Word of God and love the Father. He'll take care of his own. You're doing good. Gil from Maryland. Did Jesus forgive the dietary laws about pork? Can you explain the scripture where the food was lowered on a cloth to Peter? Can you give any scriptures to back it up? The question came up in a Bible study group that we didn't need to follow these laws. Well, the Bible study group was in error. The next lecture we'll go into what you should and shouldn't eat from God's word. But concerning Acts chapter 10, which you ask about, the sheet of animal... Did Peter eat any of those scavengers? Answer, no, he did not. He told God, I have never eaten any of those things. And three times God took that sheet back up, disallowing Peter to partake thereof. And then he told Peter, what I'm talking to you about, alos in the Greek tongue, is don't ever call other people, Gentiles, unclean. For in Christ they can be cleansed. And even as this was happening, there were three men coming up to his gate from the house of a Gentile for Peter to go and help heal and bless that home. You know, God had that timing down perfectly. But read that Acts chapter 10 over again, and it will say very clearly, I'm not talking about food. I'm saying you will not call Gentiles that love the Lord unclean or common anymore. And so it is. Now, a lot of people then will go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. And say, right there, you got it. God did away with the health laws. He did not. I think they have lost the art of reading with common sense. Because what does verse 3 say? Don't let anyone judge you in marriage. If you love somebody and so forth, if you have repented for all your sins, you're free to marry. Okay. And don't let anyone judge you in food concerning those things, listen to me, those things which God created to be received. God did not, and has made it very clear, he did not create scavengers to be received. He's only talking about the animals that were to be received. And then, in a following verse, it will say, all of God's animals are good. It didn't say for food, but good for the purpose God created them for. Scavengers are to clean disease off this earth. Then don't you go eat them because they carry that disease. And it will make you sick. Okay. The food laws were never, they're the same today. Flesh bodies haven't changed. Scavengers haven't changed. And good food hasn't changed either. James from North Carolina. If a Kenite repents, will he or she be able to bear fruit from the ground of Genesis 3? They are no longer a child of Satan, but become a child of God. And normally they will not partake in farming. That's not their niche. But they are blessed when they are converted. If the reason for baptism is to prove that we believe he rose from the tomb, what was the reason to be baptized before then, before he rose? Please explain. Well, the word baptized was washing, okay? And many people believed that before you partook of an offering or a service, a religious service, that you cleansed yourself. You want to remember, in those days, wearing sandals and in dusty, dirty roads and everything, it was when you walked several miles to go to the place you would worship, you were pretty dirty. And just drive down some dirt roads in an open vehicle for a few days, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. Though they didn't have vehicles there, they did have the dust and the dirt in the roads. And so it was a cleansing. It had no connection whatsoever with the true meaning of baptism. William from Idaho. Question, who are Kenites in today's world? Everyday people or a certain race? They're a race. Kenite means children of offspring of Cain. And you will find it in your Hebrew dictionary, Strong's Concordance. The word 7017 is Kenite. And they are a patron or an offspring of 7014, which is Cain. And it is a race of people. And they were not the children of Adam, because when you go to chapter 4 in the great book of Genesis, Cain's genealogy is separate from Adam's. And Christ tells you in Mark chapter 13, verse 30, I'm sorry, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 37, who their father is, especially who their father is, the first murderer, if you go to St. John chapter 8, verse 44. No mystery to it. He lets you know. Rose from California. Is God and Jesus the same person? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. What does it say? A virgin shall conceive, shall bear a child, and you shall call him Emmanuel, which is to say God with us. Jesus Christ was God with us in our dimension, whereby we could see him, we could hear him, we could honor him, or we could crucify him. However, whatever was chosen. And naturally, the Kenites, basically aligned, that had slipped in among our brother Judah and brought up to pass the crucifixion, which, as it was written in Psalms 22, came to pass even down to the Roman soldiers gambling for his clothing at the foot of the cross. Exactly as God had it planned. And so it is. You can read in John chapter 14, Jesus said to, I believe it was James, it might have been to the whole group, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Right, in the perfect image. Velma from Georgia, does what part of the Bible talk about Cain's father being Satan? Isn't that strange? Both questions here. Matthew 13:37 tells you who planted the tares or the Kenites. And Jesus himself tells you in verse 37 of chapter 13 who planted the tares, which is to say the children. We're not talking about wheat, we're talking about children. And it makes it very plain. But also, as I stated, John chapter 8, verse 44, it'll tell you very clearly who their father was. Jesus himself speaking. Gloria from Georgia. Question, do you think that as we get closer to the end times that we might be able to actually see and have encounters with angels the way some people were allowed to see them when Jesus was on earth? Well, there are encounters, and Father does speak. And what is an angel? They're a messenger. That's the very meaning and purpose for them is messengers. And in the transition of passing from this life to the next, many times, many pastors see this. They don't see it, but they witness the fact that the person in the transition of dying can see into that dimension because they are going into that dimension. And God sends a person they love and respect. Well, they are angels at that time, or maybe it would be easier to understand if I said they are as the angels because they're in their spiritual bodies. Gene and Kathy from Nebraska. A large sign with the spiritual reference Ephesians 6:12 was momentarily shown on national TV at the Washington, D.C. demonstration on September the 12th, 09. It kind of piqued my spiritual curiosity. Would you tell me what the original language of Ephesians 6:12 says? I believe it should say, we wrestle not only against flesh and blood. Well, it means that Satan and his fallen angels are coming back again, and you better have the gospel armor on, or you won't be able to contend with them. For we stand against the fiery darts of Satan as Antichrist. And the main thing you want to remember is to girt yourself up with that belt, and that belt is the Word of God, and it holds your britches up. And the time of Antichrist, you want to be sure you got that snugged up good. It's the Word of God, and you'll never be deceived. It means that our competition is Satan and his fallen angels when they come as Antichrist. That's principalities from higher places. He's in heaven now, but he's not going to be there long. Michael's going to kick him out. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. James from Minnesota. My wife Shirley and I watch your program almost every morning. We are both Christians and love to learn from God's Word. We would both like to hear your view on gambling and if you have a reference of it in the Bible. Well, that was also just common sense. An habitual gambler will gamble away his house payment, and his children and his wife will go without food. That's an habitual gambler. That is so wrong, because he does not take care of his own family, as it's written in Timothy, and he's worse than an infidel. But if it is somebody's pleasure money, a couple of bucks or so, and a person wants to play bingo, that's not a sin, because you're not robbing your family. You're still taking care of your family. So it's a thing of common sense. Quite frankly, if you do something that hurts someone, it usually is wrong. Okay, as long if it hurts good people, it's wrong. Arthur from Georgia, have you ever had an engine fail or stall in flight? Another person, Wayne from Tampa, I really like your teaching. Well, you are so welcome. Well, I had a pilot's license before I had a driver's license, and I've had an engine fail me. You know, we flew stuff that back in the old days that wasn't as trustworthy as it is today. It was good, but once or twice I've had an engine fail, and once it was my own fault for flying a crop duster with the wrong prop on it trying to go cross country when it had a power prop on it. I'll just say that rather than go into pitch. And I ran out of fuel right out in the middle of nowhere. And like as always, if you keep your head, you know, when things are really going rough, that's not the time to get excited. Okay, be cool. Never let the enemy see you sweat on your first cruise. Take care of business. You know, an airplane will fly without engines if you keep your cool. Just because you lose power, it's like if you're up here, you can coast downhill, but you can't go uphill. So always do your coasting and coast to the best suitable place for the least bumps on your head, and you'll do just fine, okay? Bill from Illinois. I was telling my daughter-in-law about the first Earth Age, and she asked if it was the same concept as reincarnation, a question I cannot tell or try to explain because I only want to tell her the actual truth. Well, it certainly has nothing to do with, you know, the interesting, you might go to John 3:16, take your Strong's Concordance, and check out the word, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe upon him should not perish, but have eternal life. Check out that word eternal. It means you never stop existing. We have never stopped existing even from the first Earth Age. And do you know something? People that die today, they do not stop existing. They go to the Father instantly. Because we have a different body than these flesh bodies. It's a spiritual body. And so there's no such thing as reincarnation. The most reincarnation comes from evil spirits inhabiting a flesh body and speaking through them. For example, giving addresses of Spain 400 years ago. This person thinks, well, I was born there and raised it. No, they got a demon in them that was there 400 years ago. Okay, no such thing as reincarnation. This Earth Age, science does not argue with that. Religion does not argue with it if you understand God's Word. He declares there was an age before this. Get my tape, Three Earth Ages, and you'll be able to help her considerably. Ollie from Mississippi. Please explain 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I am confused. When I read the Bible, it seems I see it done differently in church. Well, it's real simple. If you need to know the Greek a little bit, it says unknown tongue. It means a language you were not born with. Any language you speak in, God and the angels understand it. But he said, if you decide to go down to Mexico City and teach God's word, you want to take an interpreter with you, or they're not even going to know when to say amen, and you'll be like a horn honking without any melody or harmony. In other words, they don't know. They don't. Why? They don't speak your language. It has nothing to do with jabber. Okay. It means, and even it says there, never allow over two people that need an interpreter to speak, one following the other. Why? Well, it's a little boring. It's a little boring to hear, to have to hear a person speak and then wait for the translation and then try to absorb it themselves. Not the best way to teach, but it spread the word of God until somebody of that language could pick it up and with the enthusiasm bring it forth. That's what it's talking about. The Pentecost tongue on Acts chapter 2, you won't find the word unknown there. That was that's the obvious guarantee that the Holy Spirit is present. It's not unknown. Out of time, hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. He sent you the Word. He wants you to understand it, to study it, to stay in it. Makes His day. When you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If and if only we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always, I do mean always, bless you. Now, most important, though, listen to me. You stay in His Word every day. And His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed